that's page 1005. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven of all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, and whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and mother."
Thanks, Mel. Why don't you keep that open? And I'm going to pray for us as we look at this part of God's word together. Father God, please may we hear the words of Jesus now and let his teaching impact us. May his words be precious to us and stick with us and shape our whole outlook on our lives. We pray that through your Spirit you would lead us to respond to him in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus was really popular. Whenever he showed up at a place, immediately word would spread round and a big crowd of people would gather to see him. Maybe they were hoping for a miracle, but they also wanted to hear what he was teaching about God. And Jesus let those crowds come to him. He wasn't like one of those celebrities that walks out the house with a hoodie and sunglasses on, desperately trying to avoid his fans. When people came looking for Jesus, he would generously give them his time and his energy. So much so that verse 20 says, Jesus and his disciples were not even able to eat. They couldn't even find 5 minutes to grab a sandwich and make lunch. That sounds like my normal working day, actually. But the question raised in our passage is, was that situation a good thing? Is it a good thing that so many people were desperate to see Jesus? Was it a good thing back then? But also, is it a good thing today for people to get excited about Jesus and drop everything to listen to his teaching and look to him as the one who could have the power to help us with what we need? Not everybody thought that was a good thing. Just like today, there were people back then who rejected Jesus and wrote him off and thought that him and all the people following him were more like some kind of crazy cult. So we're going to think first about those people who were rejecting Jesus. Jesus' own family thought that he was crazy and that it all needed to stop. Have a look at verse 21. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind. That's a pretty serious rejection of what Jesus was doing, isn't it? They thought that he'd gone mad, that he was bonkers. So they set off to go and get him and to take control of the situation and put an end to the nonsense of all of these crowds gathering around Jesus. In their eyes, they might have said, he's a danger to himself and a danger to society around him. And they thought it was their job to step in and put an end to it all. And there are people today who have that kind of attitude towards Jesus and to the Christians who believe in him. People who say that Christianity is a load of crazy nonsense, that people who believe in Jesus have left all good sense behind them, who are irrational, maybe weak-minded. And sometimes, like Jesus' family, people like that hope that they can somehow take control of the situation and kind of usher Jesus gently out of all corners of public life. So Jesus' family rejected him as a madman. The teachers of the law rejected him as a bad man. Have a look in verse 22. The teachers of the law from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. They didn't deny that Jesus was doing incredible things like casting demons out of people. And that's actually quite interesting, isn't it? They didn't deny that Jesus was doing amazing things. People who reject Jesus today may often say that those miracles must never have happened. But his opponents back then never did that. They couldn't deny that he was doing miracles because I guess just so many people were seeing it in front of them with their own eyes. So instead, these teachers of the law reject Jesus in a different way. They say he has got power, but the source of his power is an evil spiritual force. They claim that he only had that power over demons because he himself was possessed by a demon, the prince of demons. That funny word, Beelzebul, is most likely another name for Satan. So they're not saying he's mad, but in their minds, it's much more dangerous and much more sinister than that because they're saying Jesus is evil. And today, there are some people who think like that, who say that Jesus and the Christians who follow him are evil. I've not met anyone who thought that Jesus was possessed by the devil, but I have met people who say that Christianity is a dangerous thing that's harmful for people and should be stopped. And sometimes those people vocally try to convince other people to join them and reject Jesus too. And I don't know about you, whether you've met lots of people like that, but when I have, I found it quite difficult. It's been quite troubling to my faith. I don't find it easy to read and hear such negative views about Jesus without myself feeling slightly pulled away from him, questioning whether I've got it all wrong and whether I should not be as excited about Jesus as I am. And so in this passage, as we find the first time in Mark's gospel where Jesus faces real open rejection, it's a great place to look to hear what his response is to those kind of people. His answer can, I think, be summed up like this. If you reject Jesus, it means you'll miss out on so much. If you reject Jesus, you'll miss out on so much. That's how he answers. And in the passage, we get three things that we'll miss out on if we reject Jesus. Rejecting Jesus means you'll miss out on freedom, forgiveness, and family. And we're going to look at them one by one. First, Jesus says and warns, if you reject him, you'll miss out on freedom from Satan's power. The teachers of the law have said that Jesus is working for Satan, and that he was giving him the power to drive out the demons. But Jesus explains what's really going on is that he is freeing people from Satan's power. First, he kind of takes them on in their argument and exposes their faulty logic. Their idea doesn't really make sense, does it? Because Satan would be completely shooting himself in the foot if he was using Jesus to drive out demons. Have a look down in verse 23. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. So demons are on Satan's side. They're his army. So it would be like friendly fire if Satan was empowering Jesus to cast them out of people. And the kind of level of destruction that Jesus had been causing to Satan's kingdom, time and time and again freeing people from his grip and from demons, meant that there was no way this could be some kind of clever trick that Satan was pulling to lead people astray via Jesus. No, that's not what was happening. Because if it was, Satan would be bringing his own downfall, which makes no sense. So Jesus says that's not what's happening. He's not getting his power from Satan. Instead, what's actually happening is that Jesus has tied Satan up and is rescuing people out of his control, bringing that freedom. And that's what the picture in verse 27 is describing. Verse 27, have a look. Jesus says, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. So Satan, in this story, is like that strong man. And Jesus is the one coming in and tying him up, overpowering him. And having taken him down, that means Jesus can now plunder Satan's house. Jesus can now take away stuff that used to belong to Satan and make it belong to him instead. So what are those possessions that Jesus is plundering? It's the people. It's the people that Jesus has been rescuing from demons. And more widely than that, it's all people who Jesus sets free from Satan's control. It happened very dramatically to those people who were possessed by a demon. But the Bible teaches us that behind the scenes, it's what's happening to every person that Jesus rescues. The Bible says without Jesus, we're all stuck following Satan's lead, but that God can free us through Jesus. This is how the letter of Colossians puts it. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Praise God for that. Jesus is more powerful than Satan and able to rescue us out of his grip. By rejecting Jesus, the teachers of the law were missing out on that freedom. And Jesus goes on to say that they're not just missing out on that, but their rejection also leaves them stuck in a kind of guilt, missing out on forgiveness as well. Have a look at verse 28, because it's an amazing promise about forgiveness that Jesus gives us, available to anyone who accepts him as Savior. He says, verse 28, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. Let's just try and stop and enjoy that for a moment and let it sink in. Because maybe there are some of us here today who will really need to work hard to accept the truth and the joy of what Jesus is saying to us. The promise is that if you come to Jesus by faith and ask him to forgive you, then all of your sins are forgiven. They don't hang over us anymore. There isn't any penalty left for us to pay. There isn't any guilt left to feel. There isn't any damage between us and God in our relationship with him that they cause us anymore. Jesus says, all your sins can be forgiven. And every slander you utter too. So any bad word that we've said about God, maybe in an angry moment or with bitterness, in our worst moment, the worst things that we've said in our hearts or with our mouths against God, even those things don't need to stick with us and hang over us. Jesus says they can be forgiven too. And that is a wonderful forgiveness. But sometimes we struggle to believe it. Maybe we accept that Jesus could forgive most of the things that we feel guilty about. But perhaps there's one or two things that we've done that feel like a kind of next level of bad, and they just stick with us. We struggle to believe these words, that those things are forgiven as well. And Jesus wants us to find full peace from full forgiveness. And that's why in verse 28, he starts saying, truly I tell you. In verse 28, he says, truly I tell you. It's a phrase that he used often just before he said something really important or something which he thought people might find it hard to accept. It's his way of saying, I really mean it. Maybe you say that to people you love sometimes. I don't know if someone you love is upset or they're scared and you're trying to reassure them, but the words just don't really seem to be going in. And so sometimes I'll say, hey, look at me. I really mean it. I really mean it. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He says, truly I tell you, all your sins are forgiven. I really mean it. And that's something we can really enjoy today if we've come to Jesus with faith. But the flip side for people like the teachers of the law rejecting Jesus is that they're missing out on that forgiveness. Jesus gives this very serious warning in verse 29. Have a look, verse 29. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Jesus is clear there will be some people who will never be forgiven. There is a sin which will leave people eternally guilty in hell, facing punishment and separation from God. And that eternal sin is identified as blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And verse 30 helps us understand really what that means. These teachers were saying Jesus had an impure spirit. As we looked at earlier, they said Jesus was doing these things empowered by a prince of demons. And when they said this, that was blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, because really, Jesus's miracles were empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says, Jesus was accredited by God through the miracles. And in chapter 10, in a conversation that Peter's having, he puts it like this: God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So when we put that together, we see that the Holy Spirit was with Jesus, giving him power to work these miracles. And the purpose was to use them as evidence to show people that Jesus was the real deal, to point people to him as God's son, the Saviour, and to convince people to come to him with faith to be forgiven. It's only through the Spirit's work that someone can see that truth about Jesus and be forgiven. So, if you blaspheme against the Spirit, if you completely dismiss that evidence, dismiss his work, and say that's evil, that's a lie, there's nothing true about that, then you're never going to come to Jesus to find forgiveness. Eternally, you'll remain guilty of that sin of rejecting God. I think that's how we can understand what this means. And for some of us, when we hear about eternal sin, some of us will probably get a bit panicky about that, maybe wondering whether we've committed this sin, deeply concerned, have we shut ourselves out from God's forgiveness? Well, let me offer us some reassurance. If you are deeply concerned about this, then that in itself is a really good sign that you haven't committed this sin and are in this situation. The teachers of the law, they weren't deeply concerned about it. They weren't bothered about what they'd said and whether they'd blasphemed against the Spirit. The sign of that is a kind of uncaring lack of repentance. But if you have a deep concern about your sin and a desire to have it forgiven, then that is the sign that God's Spirit is at work in our lives. So, rejecting Jesus, you'll miss out on freedom, on forgiveness, and finally, you'll miss out on family. Finally, Jesus warns that if we reject him, we'll miss out on family. By verse 31, Jesus' mother and brothers had arrived. And remember what their plan was. They wanted to take control of him because they thought he was crazy. And Jesus gets told, your family are outside, they're looking for you. And of course, Jesus, being who he is, he knows their intentions. He knows all about why they've come. And so he offers them quite a harsh put down in verse 33. Verse 33, Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is ignoring his biological family. He's basically saying they aren't truly his family. Sure, he was part of their family in a human sense, but his true family is the heavenly family of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Spirit. That's his true family. And the staggering truth for us that Jesus teaches to those people who had chosen to sit around him is that they were now part of that family too. He points to those people and says, here are my family, and explains that they've become part of that by doing the will of God. He says, anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. God's will for us is to believe in Jesus. The crowds around Jesus were doing that, as proven by the fact that they were sitting, willing to listen to him, willing to let him be in charge, willing to take his teaching and have him as their Lord. Jesus' mother and brothers, they weren't doing that, were they? They were rejecting him as mad. They were trying to take charge. They wanted to be the ones in charge. And the harsh reality is that no matter how much entitlement they might have felt being Jesus' family, that rejection of Jesus, they were failing to believe in him, left them estranged from him on the outside. You might be thinking, well, what about Mary and Jesus' brothers? What did happen to them? Acts chapter 1 tells us, at least by the time that he'd risen again and ascended to heaven, Jesus' mother and brothers were believing in Jesus. They had joined with the rest of those disciples and were praying, waiting for God to send his Spirit at Pentecost. So eventually, they were truly his family. But right now, it wasn't until they stopped trying to take charge of Jesus but started letting him be in charge instead. I think that's something we might need to learn for ourselves this morning. In our relationship with Jesus, we've got to let him be the one in charge, let him be Lord. We must never take Jesus on our own terms and say, I want you to do this, or can your teaching just be a bit more like that? It'd suit me better. To be a Christian means that we accept Jesus as Savior, but we also listen to Jesus as our Lord and sit at his feet and follow wherever he leads us in our lives. For those of us who have accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, the amazing truth is that we are now treated by him as family. We get a seat at the Trinity's dinner table. We get all the privileges of access to God as Father, like children to a father. And we get brought into this giant family. Have a look at people around you sitting here today. We get brought into a giant family along with all other believers in Jesus. And Jesus says we should operate as a family, a supportive network of Christians who see each other as brothers and sisters. That's why we talk about church family, because Jesus did. And it sets quite a high bar, doesn't it? We're not to see other Christians as just people who have something in common with us, but in our relationships with each other, we should be like brothers and sisters, loving each other, caring for each other, bearing each other's burdens. So as we finish, let's just consider, what was Jesus' response to those who were rejecting him? He does spend a little bit of time dealing with their arguments and trying to point out their faulty logic, but the main thing he does is just say, you're going to miss out on so much if you reject me. If you're here today and you're not sure about what you think of Jesus, you're not sure yet whether you've chosen to come to him with faith, then I'd ask you just to listen to his words. Let him encourage you to take that step. Hear what he says, that he is the one this very day who can give you freedom from the power of evil, who can give you total forgiveness of everything that you've done wrong, who can welcome you into a heavenly family along with millions of other Christians. And for those of us who are here today who've already put their faith in Jesus, we're like that crowd sat around Jesus. You know, they were aware of what was going on. Maybe they were a bit troubled by the teachers of the law or a bit confused about how Jesus' family was acting. And Jesus said all of these things in front of them, surely wanting to reassure them too, for their benefit. And so for us, we can take that and listen to Jesus. We shouldn't let negative voices around us pull us away from him. Jesus wants us to be reminded how much we have gained by coming to him with faith. And say, don't get pulled away. Stick with me. Keep going in our faith with him. Let me pray about that now. Lord Jesus, we've heard these words from you in answer to your opponents. We spotted your warnings, and as part of that, those great truths, truths about full forgiveness, truths about being your family now. Thank you that we get to call you brother. And we pray that we would know ourselves how to show people just how much they'd be missing out on if they reject you, and that we'd know reassurance ourselves that if we're coming to you as Savior and as Lord, then we shouldn't go anywhere else. We've not made a mistake. And that we could know all of that you've given us and be able to celebrate it and to put it into practice as we try and live like family together now. In Jesus' name, amen.